As we've all been somewhat reeling from the news out of Texas this week, it's been good to be reminded in several voices that have been speaking and saying, in spite of the incredible expanse of evil in the world, the truth is God is holding back evil. So if you were not holding it back, it would be much worse than it is now. And in the midst of all of this, his sovereignty is untouched and his power is still unlimited. And so the messes that we make of ourselves and our world are not beyond his control. And so he remains sovereign. So as we think of Texas and all the other things like that, and the Ukraine and Myanmar and all the other centers in the world where wars are going on, and there's just atrocity. As believers, we come to Jesus and we look to him as our God, the one who makes a way where there is no way. And so our choice needs to be to listen to the word and not to necessarily all of the talking heads and talking blogs, et cetera, because God is still God and he hasn't changed, and he weeps with those who weep and he rejoices with those who rejoice, just like he asks us to do. And so we do both today. We mourn, we weep, and we agonize over these situations that seem unresolvable. And at the very same time, we rejoice because our salvation is sure, and God is still on the throne, and God will accomplish his purposes. Mm-hmm. And so it's that balance. We're in a time between the times where kingdom power has come in, but obviously kingdom power does not entirely rule yet. And so our hearts can be comforted, and we know that he is the God of all comfort who moves in the places where people are so hurting. So yeah, that's the tension. It's not an easy place to be, but we're in that place of tension today. And so we're just grateful that we can turn to the word and see what God is speaking to us. And so we're in this time now with the disciples as we continue following them as Eastertide comes to an end. We're on the fourth day after Jesus has been taken up. And so we're in that tension with the disciples of almost, but not quite. So my message today, God's kingdom, ours. Let me read the paragraph and let's dive into these two passages. The impact of bad news is intensified the closer it gets to us. Breaking news in another country wields limited power. That same news in our country packs a larger punch. In our town or city, more still. Our community growing ever larger. Our home or family, it reaches deep into the red zone with sirens wailing, hearts beating furiously, all other thoughts completely overwhelmed with urgency. Good news, too, has similarly increasing impact, albeit thankfully toward a different conclusion. For the disciples, Jesus' many lessons about the kingdom were nice, but often stayed foggy as distant theories, not easily relatable. Jesus is gone now, and the disciples begin to unpack the stunning glory, the near incomprehensible majesty of what he had described to them as their inheritance. And I think what is also stunning and near incomprehensible is Jesus' words to them are Jesus' words to us today. So I want us to look at this passage that we've seen before, we've looked at recently, but just as we make our way through this season. So in Luke chapter 22, and then verse 24 to begin with, Jesus has just talked. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus has initiated the discussion by saying, I have so eagerly desired to share this meal with you. And so then, as the meal has been, just before the meal began, I think, Jesus gets up, takes off his robe, wraps himself in a towel, and washes the disciples' feet. And now he's just talked about someone is going to betray him. And the disciples are concerned about who that's going to be. And there's this big discussion amongst them, like, well, who could ever do such a thing to betray Jesus? And then in chapter 2, verse 24, this verse we'll start with, they immediately go from bickering over who's going to betray Jesus, who could possibly do that. And verse 24 says in the Passion, the disciples bickered over which one of them would be considered the greatest in the kingdom. You know, this is really pretty incredible. They've just heard horrifying news that one of them is going to betray Jesus, and they're kind of considering who that could possibly be. But then it goes almost immediately into, well, enough of that. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to shine the greatest? Who's going to be Jesus' pet throughout all eternity? And who's going to be in the highest place? And so the blank in number one, A, is this is unredeemed thinking, and the blank is detour ahead. It's a detour. And as I look at that and think about that, I recognize my own sometimes unredeemed thinking and the detours that I go on, and the just moving away, going onto a tangent and something that is not really something that I'm supposed to be going on. And so I recognize myself in that. So here they are. They're at this pivotal moment. They're at this meal with Jesus. He's talked about his suffering, talked about his betrayal. And now they're trying to figure out, well, who's going to be top dog when they get to be with Jesus? So in verses 25, oh my, I really did not pay attention to this. This is not Luke 33. This is continuing on in Luke 22, verses 25 through 27. I don't even think there is a chapter 33. But anyway, chapter 22, verses 25 through 27. Jesus interrupted their argument, saying, the kings and men of authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects, claiming that they do it for the good of the people. They're obsessed with how others see them. But this is not your calling. You will lead by a different model. The greatest one among you, the way you've been arguing, of course, will live as one called to serve others without honor. The greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one who has a servant heart. The leaders who are served are the most important in your eyes. But in the kingdom, it's the servants who lead. I'm not here with you. Am I not here as one who serves you? So, a gentle little rebuke from Jesus. I know this is the way you see it, you guys, but the kingdom has a different way of operating, and this is not the way it's going to be with you as you do this. And he asks this question at the end, am I not here with you as one who serves you? Well, if there are any red faces possible, this would be the moment, because immediately they would go back to the embarrassing moment just a few minutes earlier when Jesus gets up and takes off his robe, looks like a servant, wraps himself in just a towel, and then goes around and washes everyone's feet. Am I not here as one who serves you? And, you know, I'm sure there was just this moment of, where do I look now? I can't look up at Jesus because this is embarrassing. I mean, this was not just a random act that Jesus did. This was purposeful. This was to point to the way it's supposed to be for his guys. in the kingdom, it's the one who serves without looking for honor. And of course, in our day, that's a rare thing as well, isn't it? I mean, those who rule like their exalted position, like the best places, like the honor and all the prestige that comes along. And so Jesus said, but in the kingdom, that's not how it is. So he's just gone from hearing them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he goes, okay, teachable moment. I know that's what you think, but here's what I think. So the blank in 1B is kingdom thinking from Jesus, of course, and it's course correction. Course correction. Major U-turn in this, actually. This course correction is pretty severe. And it's one that we, even now, all these centuries later, in our old nature, it is still really difficult for us to think that the leader actually ends up serving everyone else without honor, without looking for honor, without seeking applause, without needing a red carpet. It's just the one who serves behind the scenes. And the disciples, I think, are shocked. So moving on to number two, and this is another edit issue here. We're still in Luke 22 and verses 28 through 30. We were not paying attention. So 22 verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, because you have stood with me through all my trials and ordeals, I give you your destiny. I am promising you the kingdom realm that the Father has promised me. We will celebrate in this kingdom, and you will feast with me at my table. And each of you will be given a throne, 12 thrones in all, and you will be made rulers on thrones to judge the tribes of Israel. Now, I think this is one of those foggy, distant theories that the guys couldn't wrap their heads around. It's like, we don't even know what you're saying. But Jesus is saying here in one passage, it actually says, I confer on you a kingdom. But it's clearer here when he says, I give you your destiny. I promise you the kingdom realm that the Father has promised me. So the blank in number two, and you could probably fill it in for yourself, but Jesus is giving them another kingdom reality, and the blank is mind-blowing revelation. You know, these guys have just gone from arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Jesus gives them a correction. It's just a mild scolding. And then he outlines something that they can hardly wrap their brains around. You're giving us a kingdom? There are going to be thrones? We're going to rule on thrones? Like, what? Like, what is happening here? Who, Jesus, do you know who you're talking to? And so the guys must be stunned into silence at this point. To be given this word from Jesus in this context, in what has just taken place just a few moments earlier, I'm sure they just really don't get what Jesus said. I promise you the kingdom realm, not a part of, I give you the kingdom realm. I don't know how many of us on the screen here today fully grasp that Jesus has given us the kingdom realm the Father promised him. And, you know, some people often say, well, you know, we're children of the King. I wonder why we don't live like it. And You know, I think it fits in this context here of Jesus giving this bold statement, this promise that goes beyond anything they can imagine, that is waiting for them. It's a promise for them. And I don't know what other words to use other than it's just a mind-blowing revelation. It's like, we don't even know what to do with this. And Jesus is calmly talking to them, revealing to them what the Father has promised. That's just an amazing thing. So that's the context of the Last Supper, just before Jesus' arrest and trial, crucifixion, death, and his resurrection. And now we speed ahead to the end of his 40 days in Acts chapter 1. And of course, Acts is also written by Luke. It's his second letter, as we'll see. So in Acts 1, the first five verses, to Theophilus, the lover of God, I write to you again, my dear friend, to give you further details about the life of our Lord Jesus and all the things that he did and taught. Just before he ascended into heaven, he left instructions for the apostles he had chosen by the Holy Spirit. After the sufferings of his cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to the same disciples over a 40-day period. Jesus proved to them with many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. During these encounters, he taught them the truths of God's kingdom realm and shared meals with them. Jesus instructed them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." So this passage is familiar. We know Jesus appeared to them. He gave them proofs. He showed them the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. He ate meals with them to show that he wasn't just a ghost. He was actually eating with them. But I like when it says here that he taught them many truths about God's kingdom realm. Well, if we look back at the passage in Luke chapter 22, he's just given them God's kingdom realm. So what he's doing in these 40 days is going back and he's teaching them and giving them truths about basically their new kingdom realm, which they are inheriting. And so whether they're fully understanding or not is another story, but Jesus is giving them more truths about the Father's kingdom realm. And the maybe frustrating thing is so few details are available for us about these 40 days. We've got a few little snippets. But I think the many times Jesus met with his disciples, so much more was described to them and explained to them. And so in the third point here in Acts 1, 1 through 5, another kingdom reality, and there's a mysterious revelation. In a few days from now, Jesus says in verse 5, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, even today, there's incredible controversy over what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And some parts of the church reject that altogether. Some say it's at the same moment of conversion. Others say it's a second baptism, is a second coming. And, you know, and then they're working on, does it come on? Does it come in? Does it come upon? What is the word? There are so many kind of crazy arguments and over this whole thing. But here we are 21 centuries later, and this declaration of Jesus that you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit is still amazing to us, this mysterious revelation. What does this really mean? And how does a person know? As I was mentioning in my note yesterday, it's just, well, what is that even going to look like? How will we know? When is it going to happen? So Jesus says, in a few days from now. And, you know, the disciples at this point are probably going, okay, one thing we've understood, Jesus, when you say soon, your definition of soon is not necessarily our definition of soon. And so we're wondering what you mean in this context of in a few days, you know, in a few of our days or in a few of your days, because we're seeing that there's a difference here. But there's this mysterious revelation that Jesus is giving to them. And then moving on to verse 6, and, you know, here we go again. Verse 6, every time they were gathered together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is it the time now for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? You know, it's only because Jesus was God that he didn't just slap them all upside the head and go, you guys are hopeless. There is just no way. After all I've told you, all I've taught you, how is it that you are still bugging me about this? Is it now? You know, and it just reminds me, the disciples are just like, as we've talked about often, you know, kids on a long road trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And what was the parents' response? Soon, in a little bit, not long now. And of course, soon in a little bit, not long now, to the parents made a whole lot of difference when the kids were listening. They were hoping that, you know, any second now, we could get out of the car and we could arrive at our destination and get this long, interminable road trip over with. That's for the kids who don't sleep in the car. I know some immediately fall asleep, and that's great. So in chapter 1, verse 6, when they keep asking, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom, give it back, this our kingdom? They've forgotten his kingdom. Now it's our kingdom. You know, they're still thinking in earthly terms, in unredeemed thinking. And so the blank in 4a is unredeemed thinking, rabbit trail ahead. It's a rabbit trail. And Jesus has got to know, like, my time is really short. And they're still asking me this question. And they're confusing their kingdom and my kingdom. And even though my kingdom is their kingdom, they still don't get it. They don't see the transformation here between the two. So it's the unredeemed thinking going off on another rabbit trail. And just like the detour thinking, I often can get on rabbit trails and get waylaid by thinking things that I'm, you know, are beside the point. And so here are the disciples, again, at the very last moment, still not getting what Jesus is saying. So in verse 7, just one more verse here in this for this point. When in response to this, he answers, the Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillments. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. So again, a very gentle rebuke. You know, and you know, my way of putting it sometimes is, hey guys, it's none of your business. If you were to know, we would have told you, but you're not permitted to know. So the blank in 4b, Acts 1:7, it's another kingdom reality, and it's an instructive revelation. It's instructive. Jesus says the Father sets the fixed dates. What's really exciting is there's a fixed date. Now, it's probably not as soon as we would like, and certainly wasn't as soon as the disciples wanted, but the Father sets them, and we are not to ask anymore. It was Jesus' way of saying, all right, enough of this. You're not to know this. You're not going to get the answer. You can keep asking if you want to, but the answer is still going to be the same. You know, and like spoiled children, you know, sometimes they ask and the answer is no. Well, they ask again and then the answer is no. And they keep asking, hoping that somehow we can wear down the parent. And then they get so tired of saying no, they go, oh, all right, just go ahead. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know some of us probably won that battle a few times and got our parents so frustrated that they just said, well, all right, never, it's okay, just go ahead and do it then. But not Jesus, because Jesus is making a decision once and that's it. So there's this instructive thing where they recognize, huh, there is something that is set, which is unchangeable. And so there's no point asking the question anymore. And then finally, chapter 1, verse 8, the last verse here that we'll look at today. But Jesus says, but, so the timing is not yours to know, but I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power. And you will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on earth. And here is another kingdom reality for C, a prophetic revelation. I don't think any of these guys thought that any of this was going to happen to them. They've just revealed how unaware they are of what has been made available to them. The stunning glory, as I say, and the near incomprehensible majesty that Jesus is going to establish thrones for them, and they're going to rule. And so here in verse 8 is a prophetic revelation. Not only will you be baptized in the Holy Spirit will come on you, you'll be seized with power. I love that expression. You'll be seized with power. And then you will be my witnesses all the way to the remotest places on earth. That prophetic revelation is at the start of the church, of which we are a part, which continues in its efficacy today. By the Holy Spirit, we are seized with power, and that power makes us able to be his witnesses all the way to the remotest places on earth. And 21 centuries later, we're still grappling with the amazing truth that he would choose us of all people. He chooses us to do this work, to expand the kingdom, to go around the world, to meet and to bring the good news of the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we're still about that work. And there's a lot going on, and there's a lot left to be done. And so it's a good thing for us that God's timing is not our timing, that the disciples' timing was not God's timing. Because if it was the disciples' timing, we wouldn't be here. It would have ended, and that would have been the end of it. But we continue to be the inheritors of a kingdom. We continue to be the receivers of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, as much as that continues to boggle our minds. But here in this time, as we look at this message, these verses, God's kingdom, ours. It's ours now. Jesus has conferred on the church a kingdom, and our role now in the world is to expand the kingdom. So as we expand the kingdom, one of the things that we're called to is to recognize that we are not of this world, that we are kingdom citizens. We're given we just heard a message a week ago, and from one of the leaders in the vineyard, and he gave this illustration of a guy who needed some shoe repair, and he showed up at the shoe repair almost at closing time, but he was desperate. And so he pulled in and hoped that the shoemaker would still be there to do the repair for him that he needed so urgently. And so he went in and he explained his situation, that he was really desperate to get this done. And the guy says, well, you know, yes, I can do this for you. It's fine. I can do this. And the guy was so grateful to get his shoe repaired. He says, you know what? I know I've held you late, and I'm really grateful that you were willing to do this work at the last hour. He says, I'll drive you home. He noticed there were no cars in the parking lot. And the guy says, oh, no, well, that really won't be necessary. I appreciate your offer. But he said, all I really need to do to go home is just go up those stairs over there, and my apartment is over the shop. And then he says, so you see, I just work down here, but I live up there. And so his point, obviously, we work down here, but we live up there. Our citizenship, our kingdomship, our home now is in heaven. That's where we are. And, you know, so the old gospel song, I'll fly away, you know, that song, at some point we're going to go home. And that's the glory. And so for us to be a part of this world and see what God is doing and inviting us into every day, he invites us into his kingdom expanding work. And so as we've been following the disciples through this, I just see more and more of me in them, and recognizing it's just hard as earthbound sometimes citizens to see the glory that God has conveyed on us. So as we prepare to take communion today, to be reminded again of this, when Jesus says to keep remembering him, these symbols, the broken bread, the wine, these symbols of this great work that God has called us to, this kingdom work which he's conferred on us, that he's given us the kingdom, the same kingdom the Father gave to Jesus. What glory is in this? And so it's not just rote, it's not just, oh, well, whatever. I think it's important for us to recognize all that Jesus gave to us, as he gave to the disciples, by extension to the church, to us today in 2022. And his kingdom work is still happening. We often get inundated by world news and not kingdom news. And so if we're inundated with world news, we can easily become downcast and depressed and disheartened because of the horrors that are going on. But if we look and think about kingdom news, there is always good news. There is always something moving forward. There are always those whose lives are being transformed. So as we share this meal together today, these elements are powerful. Even now, even today, as we take these elements together. So let me just pray for us as we prepare to take the communion elements. Jesus, we are so grateful for this invitation to remember you. And in remembering you, remembering what you brought to us, not just forgiveness of sins, not just new life, not just adoption, but your kingdom and your power that you share with us, your inheritance. We share this with you. We are made one with you. You've torn down the wall that separated us. What a glorious thing. So as we take these elements together now, we thank you for all that you have done to bring us redemption and eternal life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's take the elements now. Amen. Let's take a moment. Let's ponder and let's think about these things that were made evident, maybe, or more evident to the disciples, and how we see our role in this world, this kingdom role that God has given us.
Yeah, I've just started reading a book about our dear Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne. And you probably know the story. I knew it vaguely, but I'm reading a kind of a biography by another author who's put together the letters and the memoirs and the journals of both Adoniram. I can never say his word. His name properly. Can somebody say it? Is it?
We call it Adoniram.
Adoniram.
Adoniram. I don't know if that's correct, but that's the way we say it.
And they came from New England, is that right? I think so.
I don't know.
And they went to Burma, but they had a very difficult time getting there. I think it took them about 18 months. She and he are an example of the dispersion, you know, of the going to all nations. That's the first thing that struck me. I've got a bit of a cold, so my voice is funny. The other thing that I was looking at, Don, this week was the feasts of the Jewish feasts. Because I was trying to think and put myself in the shoes, like you're often encouraging us to do, of the disciples. And I was wondering what they would be talking about in the 40 days, and particularly in this last period of time. And correct me if I'm wrong, but Leviticus 23 talks about the feast of the first fruits, the Lord instituted through Moses, and then the Feast of the Weeks, which is when a sheaf of wheat is used as a wave offering, and this is done 7 weeks after the first fruits. So count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now, without getting into too much detail, it occurred to me that if this is a regular Jewish feast, the disciples, either just through habit or something more meaningful, would be thinking, surely, hang on a minute, in 10 days' time, that's the festival of, I think it's called Shavuot or something like that, which is the Feast of the Weeks. I wonder if that's significant. So I know it says in Acts, don't try and work out the days when these things will happen. But having participated in the Passover meal, which took on a totally new meaning the way Jesus did it, and having gone through the 49, 50 days, the 50 days, then surely they would be anticipating, if they were doing nothing else, they would be celebrating the festival of Feast of Weeks. And that seems to me to be the day, this is what I'm getting round to, of Pentecost, because that's the 50 days. The 40 days where Jesus appeared to them, and then right. The 10 days that takes us up to 50. And isn't it interesting that that's what Pentecost is in a way? It's the first fruits of the harvest of the coming in power of Jesus by his Spirit in terms of bringing a new kingdom, even to the point where it says, when you reap the harvest in your land, don't reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings, leave them for the poor and the alien. And I wonder even there whether this fact that the disciples spoke in tongues that were recognizable by all sorts of people from all sorts of parts of the Mediterranean and recognized it as their native tongue was in a sense almost a fulfillment of the gleanings being available to all people, not just to the Jews in Jerusalem. Sorry, I haven't put that very well, but I'm just trying to get inside the mindset of the disciples. And I can't believe that not one of them said, do you know what? In 10 days' time, that's the Feast of Shavuot.
Interesting.
And I just think the coming together of the Jewish timetable with as you've been emphasizing, the sovereign purposes of God expressed through Jesus, it's just incredible. It's the chiming together of a divine plan into the rather mundane timetable of Jewish feasts.
Anyway. Yeah, and my thought is, I mean, that's a wonderful thing, and that's kind of the way I think too, just like, what could they possibly have been thinking? And if they didn't make that connection ahead, I would think following that Pentecostal experience, they might have looked back and went, huh, I wonder if that was a coincidence. You know, yeah, God has his plan. And, you know, so often I think I gather something in retrospect. Once it's happened, I can look back and go, oh, now I see how this was working. But in the meantime, it's just like, I don't think they understood how many days they were going to wait, you know? And so they were in that waiting period. But he just said, wait until you've got power. And so they're still waiting. And I think there are all kinds of things. I'm sure that lots of conversations went up, lots of prayer and all that kind of thing. Somebody, I would hope, came up with something like that, saying, boy, there's something happening here. Maybe that's it. But with all the other things they had been done, plus just having been told by Jesus, the timing is none of your business. You know, they said, like, well, there's no point really going there because that's probably not the way it's going to be either. So, yeah. But it's certainly a rich time. So this is the 44th day. We have 6 days before Pentecost now, as we follow them through to next Sunday. So, yeah, that's really good. Yeah. Any other thoughts, Deanna? Mm-hmm.
Just as you were sharing about kingdom living,
I thought of Ephesians 2:6, where it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And as you were sharing, I thought it was ironic. I never noticed before that they're arguing about who is the top dog. And God is like, "Oy vey, what's going on?" You know, and then he immediately says, "Hey, you're already seated in heavenly places. You're already part of my kingdom. You don't have to jockey for position. I've already done it all." And I love when you shared that you will be my witnesses here and there. And it struck me, be everywhere because of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. So where you're here, you're here. God didn't say, "I want you to go do this deed, that deed," but more, "I just want you to overflow with how much love you have, and it'll just spill out." So just the emphasis on being in every situation you are just struck me as pretty powerful.
Right. Yeah, it is. His emphasis is not on the doing. It's who we are. It's not what we do, it's who we are. We are witnesses. And we can be bad witnesses or good witnesses, but we are kingdom witnesses. That's what he's done with us, kind of. He's just made us that. Yeah.
I was thinking too about Deanna. You know, our doing flows out of our being, right? And if our obeying Jesus' command is to love one another, then that's the big impact. I was thinking, as Don is talking about kingdom and their own experience in Israel, what a new culture it is in the kingdom. It's a brand new culture. And we often talk about it as the upside down. And how it takes a long time to learn a new culture. Takes a learn a long time to learn their language and what that actually means. It takes a long time. And yet I go back to something I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I was talking to a friend about my worry about speaking French after 7 years or something. And she says, "Don't worry, love translates." And so I think that's really impactful, at least for me, that I may feel awkward in this kingdom culture, but as I get to know Jesus and he loves me and I receive his love, I'm going to be more equipped to love others. And that's kingdom building. You know, one person at a time, one student at a time, one neighbor at a time.
Right.
Amen. Brian, you're with.
Well, as always, there's so much in your message, so many good things. One thing I was struck by, you talking about, well, we work down here, but our home is up there. Yeah. You know, I've spent a lot of time over the last 40, 50 years working on my home down here. You know, we had a place in Ohio for 40 some years, and we put on an addition and did all kinds of things, new windows, remodeled almost every room and so forth and all that. But then there finally came a day, okay, it was just clear. The Lord was saying, it's time to move on from this place, from this place. And now we're down here and it's a brand new house, and I've already spent a whole bunch of time and money creating a lawn that didn't exist, you know, and so forth. But, you know, we do all this stuff, and someday somebody else will live in it or have it, or else it'll just go back to the earth or whatever. And we just have to guard ourselves sometimes about getting too attached to our home down here, even though we put lots of work into it. And I think that's okay. And I think it's all right to take a certain amount of, quote, pride in what your place looks like and so forth. But we just need to keep the perspective. This isn't our real home. This isn't our real home. And even if you live to be 120, it's not very long. And somebody else will live in this place. Our real home is with Jesus up there. Praise him. Thank him.
Amen.
I don't mean to rain on Keith and Tammy's joy here right now.
I think that's proof of what's just happening, because the reason they're getting a new house is because somebody has decided to move on from there.
Yeah.
It's their turn now. So that's amazing. Yeah. 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 Any other thoughts? We're going to have, maybe Sue's going to take us to prayer and she'll be Horace. Jen.
Any?
It's just really quick. I just found it interesting. I moved here to Indiana 25, 30 years ago. The Amish celebrate Ascension Day, like more than Christmas. They celebrate, everything shuts down, everything. And I didn't even understand what that was at first. Then they're like, everything is Ascension Day. Everyone stays home. You're like, oh, Ascension Day. Okay. I just thought that was interesting how they pick and choose, people pick and choose what they want to celebrate, what they want to do.
Yeah.
Yes. It's important in that culture.
Yeah. I didn't realize that either, that the Amish made that their major. Interesting. It'd be fun to find out what, interesting to find out why they choose that over some others. So not that it's not significant, but I grew up not thinking about Ascension Day at all.
Right.
But it's been really intriguing to think about it, and, you know, to look at these days and all that, and especially following along with the disciples, what it must have been like. So, but yeah, I need to do some investigating, unless somebody's already an Amish expert and knows why. Don't see any hands raised. So maybe we'll leave that for Jen to figure out why they. Yeah.
Don't know about the Amish, but I can tell you about the French. We were coming down to our place here in France on Wednesday, and we were making really good progress. We got to Lyon about 1 o'clock, and we were thinking, okay, we'll be in our house by 3:30, the latest, or maybe before that, 2:30 on a good run, take an hour and a half. And then talk about Bouchon. It was just a mad traffic jam, whichever way route, and we took various different routes to try and get south. And we didn't know what was going on. There was an accident in the tunnel, then there was just signs on the motorway that told us that we were going to be in a queue. We finally got into our place, 5:30?
Yes, on nearly six.
Nearly six on Wednesday.
Wow.
And we said this to Bob and Celia, or was it to Bob and Celia later? And they said, it's Ascension Day.
Tomorrow.
And what they do, the French, very cunning, because Ascension Day is on a Thursday, they have a bridge day on Friday to make it a long weekend. And then on Wednesday, they skip off work and pick the kids up from school early and start heading south. And we met them in their multitudes. And I tell you, I wish they'd ascended so that we could get through.
Yes, with all the love you can muster, of course.
Yes. That's right. Yeah. That's right.
That's right. Well, you know, in America, those long weekends and bridge days happen as well. So, yeah, everyone likes long weekends. Well, welcome to France.
Thank you.
Yes.
The bouchon that he talks about is the traffic jam. And the word bouchon means it's the cork in a bottle. It stops. It's the stopper. So that's what they call a traffic jam. Anyway, Sue, why don't you take us to prayer? That would be great.
before I start, are there any